All right, this morning I'd like to carry on with our study in the miracles. So, if you've got a Bible, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And we'll carry on with our theme this year about the miracles of Christ. And this one's a little bit of a different one in light of the other miracles that we've done have mainly been about healings to people and people that have had a need and that are sick. And this morning I thought I'd have a look at a different type of miracle of Christ. And it's in Mark chapter 4. Bryce, where's your Bible? Yeah. Okay, Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 35 through to 41. This miracle is about Jesus stilling the sea and just the little lessons that he gives here. In each of the miracles there's an entirely new lesson that he's teaching the disciples. And so I thought I'd do a little bit of a different one this morning. So yeah, we'll look at that. Father, we just give you thanks for your word and we ask that you'd make it real. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Okay, so the context is, he's been doing a lot of miracles and there's a whole lot of multitude around him. And he makes this decision, "Let's get into the boat and let's go over to the other side." And it sort of implies in verse 36, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." It almost, sort of implies that there was no great preparation made for this journey. All the multitudes were pressing in around him, and just in the little... It says here, "as he was." It sort of implies that there wasn't a lot of plans made for this journey. It was just something that Christ decided at the time, "We need to get away. So let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side." Okay, so in all of the three Gospels, they give you a little slightly different account. In Mark's account of it, it says that there was other little boats with them. Okay, and the other two Gospels that record it, it doesn't say that there was these little boats with them. So the same storm that was going to come upon the disciples and Christ and asleep in the boat, there was also these other little boats that actually followed them. So the same thing was going to happen to them. So he's bringing out just a little something extra, that there was other people that witnessed what was going to happen on the lake this day. Okay? So you get into verse 37 and he says, "A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Now apparently this lake is about 700 feet below sea level. It's a deep lake, it's something like 180 feet deep. But apparently with the position that it's in, it's surrounded by mountains all on one side. And what you get is you get a cold wind coming down from the mountains, hitting a warm wind on the lake, and apparently you've just got a disaster that can just happen just like that. And you talk to people that have been there, and it's exactly like it was for these people. One minute it was just absolutely calm, and the next minute the storm just comes out of nowhere, and it creates havoc on the lake. And they reckon it can be really fierce and really, really frightening, okay? So this is what happens. This great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boats that it was already filling. Okay, verse 38. "But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" The first thing really neat to see here is that these guys were professional fishermen. A lot of these guys were. Okay, so these are guys that are used to the conditions. They're used to the storms, they're used to the conditions on the lake. But here was something that actually came at them that had them totally in fear, had them panicking, had them, it was something that really worried them. And these are professional fishermen. So it must have been, like what the Bible says, a great windstorm actually arose against them. And they say, he's asleep on a pillow, and they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So obviously, it doesn't say that when Christ went to sleep. Maybe he slept before the storm arose, or maybe the storm had already arisen, and he decided, weary by the day, that he would actually sleep. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it gives a little clue here that they say to him, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" As though he knew that the storm was happening, but yet he was absent from them. He remained to stay in the stern of the boat and just be absent from them, asleep. But it's interesting, Mark is the only account that actually records this, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" The other accounts, they just say, they wake him going, "Master, Master," or "Lord, Lord, save us, we're going to drown or we're going to perish." But Mark brings out this other point, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And it really speaks to us of how we view Christ, or how we view God, or how we view our Saviour when a storm happens. When something comes into our lives that's got us panicking, when something comes into our lives that's got us fearful, something that's come into our lives that's going to overwhelm us, something comes in that takes us by surprise. And you could go around the room today and every one of us would have a little story about incidents in our lives where things have really been too much for us. And their first response to Christ was, "Do you not care?" Okay? And have you ever felt like that? With some of the things that you've faced in our lives, have you ever questioned that about God? Does he care? Because the same storm that just came out of nowhere for these disciples is exactly the same for you and for me. Okay, we have illnesses that just come out of nowhere. We have job situations that come out of nowhere. There can be death. There can be just a whole barrage of things that come about. And they can come up really quickly. And you can ask the same thing of God. Do you not care? Do you not see what is happening to me? Are you absent? Are you asleep at the wheel? You know? And sometimes we can feel that God is somehow removed from what we're going through. Just as these disciples did. Here he is, he's asleep in the boat. He knows the storm's going on, but he remained slightly absent from them, and he let them do all the... They were professional sailors. They would have been doing everything right, you know, that sailors would have done or had to do in a storm. But their question, "Do you not care?" And it's one that at times we can ask that very same question about God, you know. Why isn't he answering me? Why is he allowing this to happen? Where is he? Why is he so absent? Doesn't he care about what I'm going through? Doesn't he care about my situation? And we can feel exactly like the disciples did. Helpless, we're panicking, we're fearful. I remember, when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a little storm that me and Wendy went through. Because like for the disciples, it would have been that. They went out this night and it was calm. Let's go across to the other side. They would have thinking, yeah, let's get on the water. We've had a pressing day. All of the people have been surrounding us and Christ has been meeting their needs and things like this. Let's set out. And they would have set out on the water and it would have been nice and calm. They would have been enjoying a beautiful night on the water. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, yeah, the storms of life are actually like that. And I was thinking about me and Wendy with the birth of Ella, which was near on 5 years ago, it was very much like this. We Ella was born, and she was a beautiful little baby. And we had her one day, and we were rejoicing in the fact that we had got a beautiful, healthy, gorgeous little girl. And then at the end of that first day, I got a call at home from Wendy saying, they've found a problem in her blood, and you need to get in here quick because they're going to put me on a helicopter, and we're flying to another hospital. So here's the first wave, you know. And before we knew it, this is at the end of day one, we were now in the Waikato Hospital. And we get over there, and they tell us that we've got all this blood, we've got these blood problems, platelet problems, and she needs to have a blood transfusion straight away. So that was all fine. And then they sit us down into a room the next day, and they say, well, we've taken some scans, and we thought they were just going to talk about that she's got a blood problem. So we went in there all pretty gung-ho because we thought we knew all about blood and this sort of stuff. And they say, well, we took some head scans and we find that she's had a hemorrhage in her brain somewhere during the pregnancy, and she's got a hole in her brain. And me and Wendy just, boom, here's another wave, you know. And we said to the guy, we just weren't expecting it. And he said to us, we said to him, what's worst case scenario? And he said, cerebral palsy. That's the worst case scenario. She's got a damp one in her brain. She's damaged. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. We don't know what she's going to be like. But you could have a child that's got cerebral palsy. Boom, here's another wave, you know. And it's interesting, through all this, right at the start, the Lord gave me a scripture out of Psalm 93. And it talks about the floods have lifted up their voice, that there's many waters, that there's great and mighty waves, and it talks about the voice of all of these things just rising up. And there's one little verse in the middle of it saying, the Lord is mightier, the Lord on high is mightier than all of these things. And it talked about floods, and it talked about waves, and it talked about mighty waves, and it talked about threatening waves and threatening floods. And at the time, I didn't understand what it was all about. It's not really until you get out the other end that you understand things a lot of the times. And the only thing that I understood was that the Lord is mightier than every storm. He is mightier. And that scripture was exactly like what happened to us. At the beginning, we were having transfusions for Ella's platelets every 2 days, every 3 days, and we just went from problem to problem. They couldn't find blood, they couldn't source blood. They were looking all over New Zealand, Australia. Ella's veins were so hammered from having so many transfusions that they began to shut down. We were just rolling with the waves that came in. It was just one after the other after the other. One day I came home here to bury my dog. I had a dog for about 14 years, and in the midst of all this, I had to put her down. I'd buried her in the garden, and about an hour later, I get a call from Wendy saying that she's perforated her bowel as a result of the surgery of the caesarean on her, and that they need to rush her into surgery because she's got septicemia. And I talked to the surgeon. He said, look, we're trying to save her life. And I was thinking, what the hang is going on, you know? So rushing back there, had Wendy on one side of the hospital, didn't know whether she was going to live. Ella on the other side of the hospital, you didn't know whether she was going to survive long term. We just had wave after wave. We had with Ella, with all her veins collapsing, Wendy had to virtually sit in front of the head surgeon and say, well, I'm not leaving until we want this done. We're not leaving until this happens. We went to the central line, put in Ella, because all her veins had collapsed so much they couldn't, when they came to give platelets, they just couldn't get them into her because they were just so thrashed. And so we got a central line in, and that was all fine, meaning that they could just, it's a little, they put it right in there and connect it to your, I think it's your heart, actually. And Or your main blood vein. So then that got blocked. So she's straight back into surgery again, and that to get that unblocked, and it was just went on and on and on. And then they said, oh, if things are starting to settle down, Ella was not having transfusions every 3 days. It was going out to about 4 or 5 and toward a week. And they said, you guys are fine to go home now. And we said, oh, that's great, you know. Home meaning back to Tauranga. And we came back to Tauranga and things just got even worse because they hadn't informed the Tauranga hospital about Ella's condition, and they weren't up to. They sent us there because they didn't specialise in these sorts of kids. So we came back here, and the nurses tried their best, but they weren't up to speed really on what to do with platelet transfusions. And so we were having to tell them, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, because we watched it so many times. And we would say, you have to do a check because her platelets run out. Like, the problem is that she can hemorrhage. Okay, because platelets give your blood the ability to clot. Without them, if she hemorrhages, she just keeps bleeding. And they'll have to do checks all the time on to see what her platelet count was. And I remember back here in Tauranga one night, we asked them to do a check and everything's fine. Yeah, yeah. And then I get a call from Wendy at about midnight, 1, 2 in the morning or something, and she says, Ella has gone downhill, there's no platelets available, they can't source any in New Zealand. They've given us 20 minutes to make a decision whether we use a different blood that hasn't been checked, and there's different side effects on this blood. They rang us in the middle of the night, and they gave us 20 minutes to make a decision on your kid's future. And I remember both me and Wendy, sometimes you can be pressured so much that we thought our heads were going to explode. That's what it actually felt like. You just couldn't take any more pressure on your mind. And both of us, she just fell down by her bed and said, it's too much. Wendy did, and I did the same at home. And so it was just wave after wave after wave. And in the end, things were okay. Things started to smooth out, and the storm started to quietly slow down. She came to a period of, at about 3 months of age, where her own system kicked in, you know. So the storm didn't last. But for us, it reminded me of these disciples here, because you start out one day and everything's fine, you know, and then suddenly just something just comes that just blows you right off your feet. And it would have been the same for these disciples. They started out and it was nice and calm, and then all of a sudden there was something coming to them that had them fully fearful, had them panicking, had them in a helpless situation, and they were crying out for help. And the first thing that they said to him is, don't you care. Don't you care. So, but this is what the storms are like. It's a little bit like Ian right at the moment. Like, you could go around this room and you could talk about heaps of people, but Ian goes out for a quiet surf and instantly things are different, you know. He's facing things that he hasn't had to face, and not easy. But we need to be careful that we don't address our Lord in the same way that the disciples did in this instance. Because when you talk about God's care, divine care never takes a break. Divine care never takes a break. He is always watching. He knows exactly what we are going through. Even though sometimes we perceive that we don't think he's watching, we think he's absent, just like the disciples did. Don't you care? Why are you just sleeping when all this is going on? Don't you care about us? But divine care is always present. He is always watching. He never takes a break. Someone once said that, and I really like this quote, that the same storm that is over our head is under his feet. And that is very true about the Lord's care. The same thing that is overwhelming us is under his feet. He knows all things. He is all things in control. Who knows who Horatio Spafford is? Good stuff. Do you know the circumstances of why he wrote that song? That song we sung this morning, Peace Like a River. It is well with my soul. Yeah. It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford, I got this little hymn book that writes up about why these guys wrote the hymns. It's really interesting why they wrote what they did. And he was in the 1700s. He was a very wealthy man, but he was a very committed businessman, but also a very committed Christian. He used to fund and travel around with D.L. Moody and all of those evangelistic things. And he had all his money tied up in real estate. And in the Chicago fires in the 1700s, he lost it all. We lost the majority of his wealth. And because of that, he thought, well, I need to give my family a holiday and a break. So he planned for a holiday and a break. He had his wife and his four daughters. And he sent them on a cruise liner overseas. And the last minute detail was that because of some sort of business arrangement, he wasn't able to travel with his wife and his four daughters. And as a result, that ship sunk at sea. And he received a cable from his wife, saved, but alone. Only those two words, saved, alone. So he lost his four daughters, just like that. Boom. Now here's a storm that could overwhelm any one of us, you know. So straight away he hops on a ship, and he goes to be with his wife, and so they could grieve together. And on the way over there, he pens this hymn. And Bones, have you got it there? Can you flick it up? When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now you think about what this guy has just lost, you know. He's just lost his four daughters, and he's over the very same waters where these kids have been taken. Yet this guy can say, you know, that there's sorrows and there's sea billows roll. There's these storms that have come against me, but whatever my lot, you have taught me to say. And it is something that is taught. It's something that doesn't come natural to us. But it's something that the Spirit of Christ can comfort you with, and he's able to actually allow you to say, yeah, whatever my lot, whatever it is that you have for me in this life, it is well with my soul. And he goes on to talk about the cross, and he's thankful that his sin is gone, and he's looking toward a heaven one day. And I just thought, yeah, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful hymn, knowing the context of why it's written. Okay. Do you not care that we are perishing? In verse 39, then he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He arises, he doesn't panic about the situation that's there. The same storm that was happening, our Lord was not in a panic state. He was asleep. I wonder if he snored. He was asleep. And I don't know about you, but if you could imagine the scenario, let's just say you're out here at the mount. I mean, we get some average storms, but let's say you're out in a boat at the mount, and you've just got something that is extremely frightening. Like Mike could probably tell you of some storms. I think once you had to go to Mare Island because you couldn't turn back. The waves were that big, eh? Yeah, and all of the, I think he was in the, were you in the pilot boat? Yeah, and all of the seats and everything come off the floor, and that's how rough it was, but they couldn't turn around, so they had to go all the way to Mare because they had to stay in a straight line, you know. But you imagine something that's out there that is so frightening, you know, and yet the Lord, he arises, and with one word, everything becomes calm. You just imagine if you were in that scenario, what that would actually be like to see. That would just be the most amazing thing to actually comprehend, that with one word, the sea is calmed and the wind is stilled. And this is what it would have been like for those disciples that day. With one word. Okay, verse 40. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful, and how is it that you've got no faith?" So straight away after arising and rebuking the wind and the sea, he addresses the issue of what the disciples were, and he says, "Why are you so fearful?" You notice that he doesn't get up, he doesn't criticise their sailing skills, or he doesn't criticise their bailing attempts at trying to keep the boat afloat or anything like that, but he rebukes their unbelief and their fear. These things go together. Wherever you've got faith, fear is absent. But if you haven't got fear, then if you haven't got faith, then unbelief and fear, they're always there. They're always there. This little passage is actually teaching quite a lot about faith, because he rebukes their faith. He says, "Where is it? Don't you have any faith?" Now, faith involves two aspects. It involves one aspect of working, and also involves one aspect of trusting. Okay? Now, you think about Abraham, the father of faith. He had to have a working faith. In other words, that which is the obedience of faith. God commanded him to circumcise his son. So he had to be obedient to what God had commanded. God commanded him to put Ishmael aside, even though Abraham thought that that was God's plan for him, Ishmael. But he had to actually put him aside. God commanded him to take his son, whom the promises of all of these things are to be brought out, and to sacrifice him. And so you've got one aspect of faith that is a working faith. It's you're obedient to do what God commands. But you've got another aspect of faith that is one of just simply trusting and relying upon. Okay? And Abraham also had to be learned with Abraham in the fact that God had promised him his son, but he had to wait for it. He had to wait all of those years, and even though he failed, God was teaching him this other aspect about his faith, that he had to wait for the promised son, Isaac. And it was something like, actually, does anyone know how many years that was? Ian? For Isaac. How long did Abraham have to wait for God's promise to be revealed? I know it was 30 years? Yeah, it was 99 when he was, maybe 20, 30 years. Yeah, long time. Long time for an aspect of faith to be developed in a person, one of waiting, trusting, and relying upon. And in this little passage, you get the same thing. Like, these disciples, they knew something about Jesus Christ. They addressed him as teacher. But what he's trying to do here is he's trying to develop a deeper understanding of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And he does that by allowing storms, trials, and hard times, difficult times to actually come to them, that they might grow in it. What does James say? Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Now, none of us are joyful. You know, you don't. But he says, knowing that trials produce something. And it's always out the other side that you can... You never ask for it, but you learn something about our Saviour, always through them. You learn something about him. And so faith is tested by the storms and by the trials and by the things that come to us. And storms and trials and hardships, all they do is prove whether we're inadequate or not. They expose our failures, and they expose things in us that aren't quite trusting, that aren't quite full of faith. They expose it. Someone has once said that you can only experience as much Christianity as you've got in a trial. In other words, when you get barraged, you've only got as much Christianity as you've got in that very instant. You know? A little bit like Job. If you look at... I'll just contrast Job and the disciples here for a second. You think about Job. Now, the Bible says that he was the most righteous man on earth. Now, Satan's accusations about this man was that he's only righteous and he's only living in faith because you've blessed him, God. You know? It's only because you surround him and you bless him that he responds to you that way. And then God says to him, well, okay, I'll show you that that's not actually true. I'll give you a certain amount that you can do, but you can't take his life. And you think about Job, that he lost all his wealth in one day. He lost all his sheep, all his camels, his servants. He lost 10 of his sons in one day. All of these messengers come to him and they say, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. 10 sons in one day. And yet, you see him, his reaction, he falls on his knees and he worships the Lord. And he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now here's someone that we don't always respond like that, you know. But here's someone who actually responded full of faith, knowing that God does care, God is still in control, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And you contrast that with the disciples. Here they've got a storm, and they are not responding in faith, and Jesus is rebuking them. He says to them, where is your faith? Where is it? So it raises a question, how were these men to act in faith? What should they have done? What do you think? They've got a storm against them, he's asleep in the boat. If these men were to be acting in faith, what should their response have been? What do you think? Go to sleep as well? Maybe. What do you think? How could they wake him? I thought about, how could you wake the Lord without putting aside your faith? You know what I mean? Because as soon as you wake him up, you're saying, you know, you're saying, I'm in trouble here. You know, I'm not actually trusting you. I need you to do something. Unless you woke him up and said, look, we're all tuckered out. We're all bailed out. It's your turn on the bailing bowl, you know. I don't know how you do it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Chuck water on him, yeah. Yeah. So what were they really to do? Really, the bottom line was that they should have really been trusting in the one who was asleep in the boat. They should have realized that they had more than just a teacher in the boat. You know? And this whole passage, it actually brings this out. That here you have not only a great teacher, but you have the Son of God actually in the boat. You have the one who created all things, that is above all creation, and he's asleep in the midst of a radical storm. And they should have been trusting in the one that they had in the boat, that the boat will not sink with Jesus Christ in it. And so a man once said this, you can be sure of two things. One, that the boat will not sink with Christ in the boat. And two, that the storms will not last forever. I'm not sure about that second part. Because, like, storms vary, you know. There's the one that me and Wendy went through was a very, very intense, short couple of months storm, you know, where we didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But there's some people that go through storms that come and go, long illnesses. You know what I mean? There's some people that have storms that don't actually go away, you know? So I wasn't sure about that guy's comment that a storm will always go away, because sometimes it doesn't. Some people suffer their whole time, you know? But I think there's one thing that you can be sure of, and that is the boat will not sink with Christ in the boat. And that's the main thing. Worst case scenario would be that you may lose a loved one or you may lose your own life, but your boat still hasn't sunk if you've got Christ in the boat.
I sort of compare the boat with this church. So if Jesus is in this church, then it won't fail. The church won't fail.
Yep. Yep. If you've got Christ in the boat won't sink. That's good. That's right, Ben. And at the end of the day, that's the only real thing that you can hang on to. Because, worst case scenario, we still spend eternity with our Saviour. Which Paul would say is better by far. You know? It's better by far. So, yes, we're going to go through storms, and yes, the Lord is right there. He's not absent. He does care. But not everything, the boat won't sink because Christ is in the boat. What counts is that you get Christ in the boat. That's the main thing. You get Christ in the boat. And then there is always hope, there is always comfort for whatever we are going through. In verse 41, you come to the end of this passage, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So you can see, they feared exceedingly, and the word for this is they were awestruck. They were absolutely, absolutely blown away about who this person of Christ was. And you can see that in this instance, their faith was beginning to grow. Because faith is progressive. We don't always respond. We don't always respond right the first time. But faith is progressive. As we go on with the storms and the things that come to us, it grows. And you begin to understand that, yes, God is in the midst of this, and yes, he does care. And whatever my lot, like Horatio was able to say, it is well. Because God is in the boat. Christ is in the boat. So faith is a progressive thing. And you can see them, that they say, "Who can this be?" They're coming to understand something a little bit deeper about this teacher. That he is Lord over all creation. That even the wind and the waves are just stilled at one word or one command from him. So this passage really, I think the whole thing was a setup by the Lord. On that evening, let's go out for a sail, let's go to the other side. He knew what was going to happen. And he lay down and went asleep, and he left them to it. And he just exposed something in them that their faith could be a fuller and deeper faith than what they knew about. They knew him as a teacher, but he was going to show them that he was much more than just a teacher. He was the Lord of all creation. So this passage speaks to us about how we can practice our faith in the frantic moments, in the stormy moments of life, and it's simply by trusting in the one that's in the boat. It's simply by saying that the same storm that is over our heads is under his feet. Not an easy thing to learn, but the Lord allows these things because he's more concerned about our growth. Yeah. Who can this be? There was something different about this man from that time on.